Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The time is not 4 months away, nor tomorrow. The time is now. We have prayed and continue to pray to the Lord of the harvest, and He has answered. Go. Our calling, our mission, to bring the message of Jesus in a way that transforms people and cities, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to all. Not to wait, not to watch, but to say and show the kingdom of heaven to our cities in our time. As we work with Him, His strength renews us, His Spirit enables us, His anointing sets us apart. We've been sent as beacons of hope in a dark and searching world. We've been sent to raise up a generation of world changers, fearless and bold. We carry the power of invitation, a move of God, not program. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Will you join in the work of the harvest? Be sent into the fields. We go until all have heard, until every soul knows the heart of the Father, that none should perish. This is the year of harvest.
This is the year of harvest. Harvest is more than just a theme for this weekend. Harvest is more than just a teaching series. Harvest is the lens through which we pray, through which we'll preach, through which we'll program church life. And my prayer is that harvest is the lens through which you see every day in every person. It's harvest time, in Jesus' name. In the kingdom of God, there are many harvests, many, many harvests. Right through from the start to the end of the Bible, you'll see harvest mentioned over and over again. It's a dominant theme of the kingdom. But carried in that dominant theme is this simple thought: no seed, no harvest. No, you want a harvest, you have to plant seed. And the Bible actually goes on and says, if you want a big harvest, you need to plant lots of seeds. And we know the Bible's been very clear, and we've taught this clearly in the life of our church, is that what you sow is what you reap. And over the last few months, the evangelist in me, the one that is just is so passionate about seeing lost people find Jesus, has really been stirred up, and something's happening in this church which already has a genuine heart for lost people. It's an absolute honor to lead this church. August 1 marks the 25-year anniversary that Lynn and I have been leading this church, quarter of a century. And from day one, from the first Sunday in August of 2000, people got saved. And every week since, people are finding Jesus. Every week since, what we do, whether it's in community work, whether it's what we do with generations work, what we do with our pastoral care, it's all about helping people find a living Savior in this dying world. And I love the fact, but even in a church that's got such a heart for lost people, I sense this urgency. I can't quite explain it. And somewhere through the middle of last year, the Lord began to speak to me. He said, start declaring, start prophesying, start speaking harvest. And so we are doing that today in Jesus' name. And we're going to elevate our efforts in helping lost people find the Lord. So if you have your Bible with you today, I want you to turn with me to the book of John. If you don't have your Bible, we're going to put these scriptures on screen. Because from John chapter 4, I'm going to read you a couple of verses that I have read almost every day this year. It keeps coming to me. I feel the Lord's specifically speaking to me, showing me how to lead, showing me what to really invest in and what to not bother with as we move into this year together. John 4 is at that time. If you've read the Gospels, you might remember Jesus interacts in a very dominant cross-cultural setting. He's talking to a woman from Samaria who herself has had some really tough times. She's been married a number of times. All of those relationships failed. And Jesus is talking to her, and he's being quite energized in his interaction with her. The disciples had gone away to get some food. They'd gone into the town, got some takeaway. They'd come back, and they're trying to encourage Jesus to eat. And verse 34 of John 4, Jesus says, my food. Say, my food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to
finish his work. Verse 35, don't you have a saying? Don't you have this saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. This is what he says. I tell you, open your eyes. Say that with me. Open your eyes and what? Look at the fields. Why? Because they are ripe for harvest. Ripe for harvest. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. What does food do? I studied enough of biology and some basic aspects of medicine and my own experience personally on these few decades I've walked this planet. Food energizes you. Are you somebody that wakes up real sparky, or are you somebody like me that needs to sort of slowly get the turbines moving? I'm married to a woman that waking up is an event. Bing! For me, it's a process. It's a process. I might have told you before, but so alive is Lynn the minute her foot hits the floor. She last year started making the bed while I was still in it. True story. Pray for me. It's not easy. For me, you know, Lynn says, all right, we're going for a walk. And so we get up and I'm either doing some laps in our pool or walking. And even still, I'm kind of like, you know, batteries flat. And so off we go and Lynn's doing this and I'm plodding down the street. But I get home and I get out some food and I apply to the food the nectar of heaven, caffeine. And all of a sudden, I'm energized. And if you work with me, you know that I'm an absolute pain once I'm energized. Bing, bing. I'm energized because I've got food. I'm energized. I'm ready to go. And Jesus is saying, you know something? There is a way to overcome every ear open. There is a way to overcome spiritual lethargy. Get on to the agenda. That is the Father's will. Yeah. Oh, you know, church life, we're just sort of easing back a bit and, you know, the Bible and prayer. Can I tell you something? Get back into the food. Get back on the right food. You're feeding on the wrong stuff. Yeah. Jesus says, you want to be energized spiritually? Come on, get on the agenda of heaven. You start doing what the Father wants and you will be sparking every day of your life where there's a purpose to your life. There's a mission to fulfill. It's energizing, it's motivating. He says, oh, by the way, this saying of yours, verse 35, there's still 4 months to harvest. He says, you're missing the reality. You know what they're really saying? One day, someday. What they're doing is, it's a common saying in that world. There's 4 months to come till harvest. It's like, it's procrastination. It's procrastination. I'm a preacher's kid. I've grown up in this stuff. I've been in more prayer meetings than some of you have had hot meals. And I can't tell you the number of times that I have been part of meetings where Christians are praying for a coming revival. They're asking God to come and do what he told them to do. Oh God, I've heard sermons about it. I've heard prayers about it. We're all agreeing for this coming revival. But the Lord of the harvest, listen to me, church, the Lord of the harvest is calling his people to be the revival. Don't wait for a revival, be the revival. What's a revival? When dead things come alive. Let me tell you, when the gospel hits a lost, broken heart and it makes somebody come alive, that's the ultimate revival. It's not just services where we have a good, happy moment. Somebody told me the other day, said too many churches are longing for those tickle me Elmo moments. Oh. If that happens in church life, it's a bonus. But Jesus didn't give us the power of the Holy Ghost just so that we have amazing Sundays. That should be a given, because he said, where two or three gather, I'll be in the midst. Amazing Sundays should be a given. But Sunday's not the end of the job. It's the start of the week. We get filled with the Holy Ghost. We're energized. My food is to get about his will. And we're going to stop praying about and talking about some revival that will come. We're going to be a revival. We're going to be agents of revival, laying hands on the sick, sharing Jesus, and seeing dead people come alive. That's a true revival. Heard Pastor Luke say this morning in our prayer meeting here in the Brisbane campus, I think revivals are something that we should measure and talk about historically. We look back and go, oh, that's a revival. I firmly believe this church in our season of leadership has actually been through a couple of phases where we've been in revival. Altar calls packed two and three deep. People saying yes to Jesus. That's a revival. Church growing on every side. Move of God. Or, but if you just want to be mystical and float around, that's cool. Just this isn't the church for you. We're ready to move on. The army of God. The banner over us is love. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. This is revival. It's not the will of the Father that any perish. And then in 35, the second part of that verse of John 4, he gives us a commandment. He said, open your eyes and do what? Look at the fields. Open your eyes and look. The word look in the Greek means to behold, to clearly see in order that you might understand. What Jesus is saying is, don't just have a man look at the harvest. Don't just have a man look. Be intent on seeing. And you know what the Father's saying to his people today? I want you to see what I see. I want you to see lost people, and I want them to know there is a way to the Father's heart. I want you to show them how their broken heart can be healed. It's through the power of love. Open your eyes and look at the fields. So that leaves me with a question. All eyes on me for a second. What's your field? Your field might not be my field. Some of you are in the medical world. I'm not in that world. It's not my field. Some of you are at school. Can I tell you, I want to speak to the embassy in every site for a minute. Every one of you in every site, every young person that's watching that's under 18. Let me tell you something. 80% of people that come to Jesus do so before their 18th birthday. You have the richest harvest of all. I heard one old preacher, probably 75 or older, one day stood up and he said, let me tell you about winning lost people. 80% of people come to Christ before their 18th birthday. So he said, I see it that anything under 18 is for salvation and anything over 18 is for salvage. Because they've already messed their lives up. They've already done stupid stuff in relationships, been in the stuff that's hurting their life. But come on, let's help young people like that are filling up our buildings and filling up our ministries on a Friday. Let's help them get so ready to bring Jesus, take Alpha to their school, be bold and strong, be Daniels when everybody else is bowing down, for them to stand up and be strong for Jesus. We're praying for you. What's your field? I can't just walk into your local high school, but you do. You're a missionary. And the most effective missionaries are people from within that culture. Is your field a university? Been hearing some very exciting opportunities that are coming our way. Thank God for the Red Frogs team. Thank God for this exciting new season of Alpha that we can bring to universities. So many young people away from home. So many young people just lonely. You know, that loneliness is such an issue in our nation that public health policy is addressing it. You know, lonely people are more subject to anxiety, to obesity, to depression than people that aren't lonely. People are just looking for friends. And our university students, they've come from some overseas, that's changing, I get it, from interstate, out the country. And all we need to do is be a friend of sinners. Not judging, befriending. Befriending. What's your field? Is your field your family? I hope it starts there. Used to sing an old song when I was a kid. Will the circle be unbroken? Can I tell you, that stirs me more than anything. I'd hate to think that I've lived my life knowing God, experiencing His goodness and His blessing in my life, and I get to heaven and some of the family are missing. That's your first field, my friend. Are you living like Jesus in front of your family? Are you finding opportunities to just pray for them and with them? It's your first field. Your workplace, that's your field. I can't just walk into your accounting firm. I can't just barge onto your factory floor. But somebody in the next few weeks is going to say, I've just had a terrible phone call. Or I'm going through a real issue right now. Or I've just got a diagnosis. And you know what? Every one of those statements are opportunities for a seed for the harvest. But some of us just lack the courage to walk through the doors that swing open. And my prayer is that we get filled again with the Holy Ghost. We get empowered and we get passionate about the Great Commission. Are you with me today, church? Those fields, your fields, are more ripe than and more ready than you know. So yeah, I'll pray for revival. I'll pray that you get so filled with the Holy Ghost that wherever you go, you're dripping living water. So let's make this our prayer. God, help me see what you see. Help me see those people that are praying. They don't even call it prayer sometimes. It's kind of like these cries for help to the big guy in the sky. They're looking for answers. The thing that really stirs my heart at the moment is people are anxious. What's going to happen in global politics? All of a sudden, there's massive shifts. The last 2 years have seen massive shifts. The Middle East, what's going down? Russia, what's going on? What's happening with all the shift in things in America? What's happening here? Cost of living, our nation. Every time you listen to the news, you're spooked about the fact that we're all going to go broke. Well, we're not. Let me tell you something. Listen to me, church, for a minute. I believe, and this is what we pray over you, that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. But this isn't magic. We've got to sow seeds. Come on, we're going to teach you more and more that God wants you to financially flourish. He wants your business, your household, your life to flourish. But it's not magic. We live by faith. And if we want to harvest, we sow seeds. We sow seeds. We're going to show them there's a different way to live. I'm a little tired of every time I watch the news, hearing about how bad local crime rates are. People are afraid. And we've got a peace. And we've got a joy. And you know what? Look at me. It's not natural. It's supernatural. That comes when you let Jesus in and you can walk through every day. You can walk through every news bulletin, every issue in life saying, greater, say greater. Come on in Ipswich, say it. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. See, the harvest is ripe. But there's a problem. There's a problem in the church. There's a problem in the kingdom. And the problem is just like what we experienced 5 years ago post-COVID. Can you believe that that's in the rearview mirror 5 years gone? That was a crazy time. But during that COVID and post-COVID season, agricultural bodies reported that so much of the harvest was lost. Do you know why? There was no one to pick the crop. The harvesters had left. Fields were ripe. Seeds had been planted. Crops had grown.
And so much of it was wasted and fell to the ground, lost, because we had no harvesters. This isn't just a post-COVID issue. This issue's been in the kingdom for more than 2,000 years. Jesus addressed it in Matthew 9. Verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest is what? Do you believe that? We're going to say it in every site and online together. The harvest is plentiful. Here's the problem. But the workers are... It's a kingdom issue, not just a post-COVID issue. Your school's ripe. Your university, your workplace is ripe. But who's there to bring in the harvest? So this is the instruction. It goes on. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to do what? Send out workers into his harvest field. So we're asking the Lord to come and do what he's already told us to go and do in his name. Do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. The old preacher used to say, I hear it over and over. Until we are filled with the Holy Ghost, don't go. And after you're filled, don't stay. Get filled. And go in Jesus' name. I'm passionate about this. A few months ago, the Lord brought to this house a heightened awareness of eternity, the reality of heaven and hell. And it was a very strong revelation that we all caught. And ever since then, there's been an echo in my heart. And I can't escape it. I went and talked to our leaders. I had a coffee with Pastor Ryan. I said, this thing just doesn't leave my heart. That none perish. And I opened the scripture and I remember where it was from. It's from Peter's second letter to Peter 3. Verse 9, the Lord is slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is what? Patient with you. Here's the line, not wanting anyone to perish. That's the heart of the Father. Could we help people recalibrate their understanding of God? He's not some angry judge waiting to smite. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, turn from walking away from him, and come back to the Father's heart. But verse 10, here's the reality. That's our living, loving God. But, he writes in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, I don't know what your view of end times is, the second coming of Jesus. I don't think anybody on the planet really knows when Jesus is coming back. In fact, I tend to stay away from people that tell me they know the exact time. Because even Jesus said he didn't. I've buried too many people younger than me to know that if I don't go to him, he's coming for me. And vice versa. So that moment can happen. We've lost people quickly. We all know those moments. And like that, people have gone from this world to that world. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. How many of you find that heavy? But it's real. As I've already said, I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up in relatively small churches, and we had a red hymn book called the Redemption Hymnal. The Redemption Hymn. Glad Tidings Tabernacle would have had a Redemption Hymnal. And in there was a song written by Fanny J. Crosby. And this is how the song went. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing. That's our mission. That's our responsibility. You know, most of you would be familiar with the ship, the Titanic. I understand there's an exhibition of items that have been retrieved from that vessel in our city at the moment. Might go and have a look at it. The Titanic was, in its day, declared the greatest ship ever built. It was deemed unsinkable in the early 1900s. In fact, one of the shipbuilders declared that even God himself cannot sink this vessel. How many said, uh-oh? Yet on its maiden voyage, this unsinkable ship, on April 14, 1912, this Titanic hit an iceberg that put a massive hole in the structure of the ship. And it didn't take long for the Titanic to sink in the icy waters of the North Atlantic Ocean. And tragically, that left 1,500 passengers and crew lost at sea. One of the people that were lost is a man by the name of John Harper. I wonder if you're familiar with his story. John Harper was a man of God. And as the ship began to sink, he was seen running from floor to floor and from one end to the other of the ship, helping do all he could along with the crew to get women and children onto, can you believe this, the insufficient number of lifeboats. That was one of the biggest problems with the Titanic. They were so confident this thing couldn't sink, they didn't even put enough lifeboats on it. The arrogance of human nature. John Harper was one of those people who were running around helping people, women and children first was the motto. And he was helping them get into these insufficient number of lifeboats, and his action and that of others saved 712 lives. Harper is reported that while he was doing all he could, busy, activated, helping save lives, getting them into lifeboats, some men disguised themselves as women, looking after their own interests, squeezing out children's opportunity to be saved. In fact, it's written in the record of the sinking of the Titanic that one wealthy banker refused to give up his own dog and put the dog on the lifeboat instead of saving another human life. Such is the selfishness of the hard heart. On the other hand, Harper continued on his mission. We're told by eyewitness accounts that Harper was going to people and challenging them about their faith in God. He went up to one wealthy man and he said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" The man looked at him and said, "No, I'm not." Harper took off his own life jacket and put it over his head and he said, "Then you need this more than I do." As the ship sank, debris was broken off the ship's structure and people were clinging in these icy waters, ice everywhere, freezing cold. And it is said that in the last hours of John Harper's life, on pieces of timber that he could use as flotation rafts, he was going to person after person and saying, "Do you know Jesus? Are you saved?" And every answer, when people said no, he said, quoting the Apostle Paul from the book of Acts, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." In fact, I was reading this week that it is said to Harper, the last words that ever left his lips were those of Paul's, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, when the Titanic embarked on its maiden voyage, there were three classes of people. There was the lower class. There was the middle class. And then there was the upper class. But after it sank, there were only two classes of people. Following the sinking, the office of the ship's owner, called the White Star Line, had huge signs at the entrance of their facility. The upper class, the middle and the lower class had been replaced by just two classes, and it was on those signs. One side read, "Those saved." The others, those lost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For me, that's such a graphic picture of our lives. We are very quick to categorize people. We're very quick to put people into different classes, maybe based on their age, their political preferences, their sexual orientation, their nationality. And when the Lord of the harvest looks down on the human race, he only sees two groups. Saved, lost. It's not his will that any should perish. But I wonder how passionate we are. Are we passionate enough as a collective church? Are we passionate enough as individuals? Do we really care about eternity? Because if we do, we'll put aside that fear that we'll be misunderstood. We'll step up a little more to maybe live a life that reflects the indwelling Christ. And we will, with compassion and courage, point lost people to the only one with the only name by which people can be saved. And his name is Jesus. I'm deeply challenged. I'm deeply challenged. This is a wonderful opportunity. But I don't want the year of the harvest to just be some cool banners hanging in our foyers. Something that we put on Instagram. My prayer is that Hope Center, as a family, step up and we say whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, we're going to point boys and girls, young people, mature age men and women, to a loving Heavenly Father. So our prayer is simply, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see people the way you do. Grip our hearts with the state of their lives and empower us again by your Holy Spirit to get the life-saving message of Jesus, because that's what transforms individuals and communities. On your seat as you walked in our buildings, online, next time you're in church, you're going to get one of these. Why don't you take it in your hand? Location pastors are about to lead you through the rest of this service. Some wonderful artwork on the front, but what is really important is on the back. How are you going to pray in 2025? Who in your field do you believe the Lord is leading you to? Who will you pray for? I need to give you a warning. Hold this card. Everyone, hold this card in your hand. Come on, Redlands, hold it. Morton, pick it up. I really should have given you a warning. This is not bait and switch. This is what I've discovered. When I start praying for lost people to find Jesus, he usually gives me a fresh touch of heaven so that I can be a part of the answer of the prayer I just prayed. Oh, Father, I want my brother to be saved. Good. Be filled with the confidence of heaven. Wait for the door to swing open and then point them to Jesus. We had a life group in our house on Thursday. We came to pray and we played our part in the 24/7 prayer. But I felt my faith so built up as one after a whole bunch of people in Lynn's and my stage of life. And just opportunity after opportunity, somebody said, you know, only yesterday, when I saw a person been friends with for years and I looked at them, they weren't in good shape, and I said, are you ready to say yes to Jesus? And they said yes. Somebody else said, I was in another situation. And it's harvest time, people.
But don't leave it to a few key pastoral team. Don't just use it to leave it for the extroverts. No, no, no. You shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you shall receive power, and you will be a witness. I'm shy. Can I tell you? Shy people sneak up on you. Shy people are usually the kindest people, the most compassionate. Don't dismiss the Great Commission based on your personality. It's time. So I wonder if you'd stand with me. We're going to pray. And can I just for a moment, if you're an intercessor in this room, you're an intercessor online or in any of our sites right now, can I look you in the eye and say thank you? Because seeds need rain. We need the rain of heaven. I was delighted. I sent a note to my team this morning. I went to grab another 1 hour slot on the 24/7 prayer yesterday. Every day I'd check it out and it was full and it was full and it was full. You know, Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. You wait till we get to March. We're going to start talking about God's love for the planet. But let's start with your world, your field. Open your hands, would you please? And we're going to pray. Team are going to lead us in this beautiful song. I encourage you to stay standing. And then your location pastors are going to come. Open your hands. I pray that like never before, you would know the fire of the Holy Ghost. I pray that it would so burn in you that wherever you go, fires of the passion of God would break out. I pray that you'd be the most authentic Christian. I pray that you'd be the most caring Christian, the most compassionate Christian. But I also pray that you would have an ear that hears the whisper of heaven. I pray that you would have eyes that see what the Lord of the harvest sees. And I pray that you would be led by the Holy Spirit to sow seeds, to give invitations, to point people to Jesus. And together, we will rejoice in an incredible harvest. And I bless you and believe this for you and this house like never before. In Jesus' name.